So when Pastor Eric asked me to fill in for him today, my first reaction was pretty much like Moses when God called him. And in Exodus 4:10, the exchange went something like this. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to me, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Speaking in public has never been a gift of mine. And while I struggle with it, I agreed to come here today and share with you some of the things that God has been teaching me over the past several years. Actually, what I'm going to be talking about is things I need to hear myself. See, I've got this condition called spiritual Alzheimer's, where I tend to forget the lessons that God has taught me. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that or not, but because of it, I need to be constantly reminded of the things God has taught and promised me. And so what I'm going to do today is mostly remind myself of the things that God has taught me. And if you want to listen in, I guess you're welcome to do that. Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this chance to get together this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us, for being in control of this world that seems so out of control. Father, I just ask that you'd use the words from my stumbling tongue to be used for your glory, however that is. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm going to talk about today is something I think most people can relate to, and that's when things don't go the way we would like them to go. And I realize there's libraries full of books written about this, and there's certainly nothing I can add to what scholars and theologians have already written. But what I'd like to do is take some of the biblical principles of adversity and talk about how some of the lessons God has taught me over the years. Like I said, I'm still learning these lessons. I wish I could tell you I had it all down, but I don't. I fail more often than I'd like. It's a daily struggle for me, and I expect it will be until the day I die. I'm going to go through some of these things maybe kind of fast here, but I'm going to start off with what do I know? You know, each one of these topics could be some topic of deeper study, but time doesn't allow for that today, so we're going to get going here. I know I can expect adversity. The Bible tells us in lots of places that we will have adversity. If you look at all the giants of the faith, they faced adversity. So if they did, why should I avoid it? I know there's several reasons for adversity. We live in a sinful world. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the world hasn't been the place God intended it to be. And I know that God allows certain trials to come into our lives for various reasons that we may not know. In spite of what I think, adversity can sometimes be good for me. And just as earthly parents need to discipline our children, there are times when God has to discipline us. So I also know there's different levels of adversity. To some people, if they bend down and break their shoelace, that's adversity. But to someone who's starving to death, a broken shoelace may not seem like that big of a deal. So at some point, we all think we are facing adversity. I know that God can alleviate adversity in my life. I've seen it happen. I also know that there are many times he chooses not to. I know that adversity can cause many people to view God as a mean, unloving, vengeful old man. How many times do we hear someone say, "If God was really a loving God, why would he allow?" And then you can fill in the blank with a whole bunch of things. I know I may never fully understand why I'm facing adversity, but sometimes I can see the reason. And when I do, it can give me confidence that as I face adversity in the future, that God is in control. He does have a plan. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Back in 2006, when I was about 47 years old, in what a lot of people would consider the prime of my life, I started having violent dizzy spells. These would happen every 4 to 6 weeks, and when it hit me, it just wiped me out for about 3 days at a time. The medical people diagnosed it as something called Meniere's disease and told me there was essentially nothing that could be done for it. This continued on for a couple years, and along with being regularly sick, with each spell I had, the hearing in my right ear was slowly being destroyed. In 2008, we were led to a doctor who had developed a surgery for this condition and had it performed on me. The surgery was largely successful, but the hearing in my right ear was beyond hope. There was nothing that could be done for that. And the weird thing about it was, while I was essentially deaf in my right ear, noise just was so painful. I just couldn't stand noise. And as a farmer, I would spend long hours sitting in a tractor. And it was, for those of you who are farmers, 12, 16 hours a day in a tractor isn't that uncommon during busy years, times of the year. It was my habit to listen to the radio during these times, but now, even listening to the radio, I just couldn't handle it. And while the tractor cabs that I had were pretty quiet, to deaden it even more, I wore earplugs while I sat in the tractor. And so here I was, sitting all these long hours in complete silence. And I really was longing for the good old days. I spent a lot of time praying for healing, but healing as I defined it never came. A small group I was in at the time decided to challenge each other to memorize larger chunks of God's word than just a verse here or there. And so we used a system of writing the first letter of each word of a passage on a 3x5 card and carrying it in our pockets to work on it throughout the day. This happens to be the first 24 verses of the first chapter of James. And it's what I carried in my pocket. And if you look at the top, you can see it's considered all joy, my brethren, when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And anyway, so it was a really effective way to memorize scripture. And so that's what I did. I occupied my mind with that. I also spent a lot of time talking with God. Looking back on it, it was a better way to describe it, probably was talking to God, because it was pretty much a one-way conversation. But after a while, I ran out of things to say. And so then I sat there in silence, just thinking about these verses, and it was then that I started to sense God speaking to me. And it wasn't an audible voice, but I could clearly hear him speaking to me through the verses that were going through my mind. And it turned out that these times became very special for me. I really looked forward to the long hours of spring and fall because I was confined to this tractor cab and it was my time with God. And it really became a special time. So in the end, something that I thought was adversity turned out to be a better thing because God had something better in mind than healing my ear. And now that I no longer spend those long hours on the tractor, I kind of find myself missing those times. It's harder to spend long hours with him. So as I was thinking about this back then, I started reading some of God's word on prayer, and there's several things that stood out for me. In Matthew 6, verses 6 through 8, this is what Jesus had to say. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's telling me I need to get alone and not use a lot of words because God already knows what I need. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, Solomon says, do not be quick with your mouth or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I think what he's saying here is that God knows what he's doing and we just need to trust him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul encourages the church to pray without ceasing. So, how do I reconcile praying continually with not being long-winded with my words? And I think it has to do with listening to God as well as speaking. I learned that prayer is communicating with God, and communication involves both speaking and listening. I don't know if any of you have ever been around anybody who talks constantly, but they kind of get on my nerves after a while. And I wondered to myself, when I'm praying, does God ever say, would you just shut up and listen? We read in the New Testament that Jesus often went off and by himself and prayed. You suppose he did all the talking when he was praying? I doubt it. I think Jesus spent a lot of time listening to God. In Psalms 95, 7 and 8, it says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. It doesn't say if God speaks to you, it says if you will hear his voice. And I think there's a difference. I think it implies that God is speaking to us, but we just might not be hearing his voice. And I'm a guy, so I don't multitask very good, but I cannot speak and listen at the same time. I'm going to go a little on a side trail here. Understanding God as our Heavenly Father is sometimes a hard concept to grasp because we can't see him or converse with him. And this is where our earthly father can be a good picture of our Heavenly Father. And I think that's, well, that's the way God intended to be, unfortunately. A lot of people have earthly fathers who have very little in common with our Heavenly Father. And that gives them a wrong picture of what our Heavenly Father is really like. But I was blessed with a godly earthly father. As he got older, dementia set in. And he spent the last several years of his life in a nursing home. And I'd try to get in as often as I could to visit him. And we'd talk about the same things pretty much every time. We talked about family and farming and the weather and memories of days going by and how much he wanted to go home. And when I visited him to begin with, I thought, I got to keep this conversation going. And then when I ran out of things to say, it must be time for me to go. So I went. Then after a while, when I ran out of things to say, I just kind of sat there. And there'd be times we would sit for a couple hours, hardly saying a word. And when I got up to leave, after 2 hours of nothing, the conversation almost always went like this. He would say, thank you so much for coming. I really look forward to your visits. And I would say, I'll be back as soon as I can, Dad. And he would say, that's okay. I know you got a lot of things to do. Take care of the things you need to take care of. What he really was saying is, I love it when you come, but I'm not going to guilt you into coming and spending time with me. And I realized just sitting in his presence was pleasing to him. And then I realized that our Heavenly Father is the same way. He loves for us to come to him, but he's not going to force us to. So many times I come to God with a list of things, get my prayer list. When I get to the end of the list, I think, yeah, I'm done. And I leave his presence. I'm not saying a list is a bad thing, but I think there's more. I've learned that going through a prayer list is quick and easy. I know when I'm done. I really like things that are quick and easy. But listening to God is slow and harder. I can't say to him, all right, God, you got 10 minutes. Talk to me and then I got to go. It doesn't work like that. I've got to shut out all the noise in my life. And it's hard to do that. And like I said at the beginning, I fail at it more than I would like. So what makes it so hard? What causes this struggle? And we got, each one of us has so much going on in our lives. We've got jobs and family and friends, church, daily schedules, cell phones are always begging for our attention. And the list could go on and on. And all these things are competing for my time, and none of them are bad in and of themselves. But when they take priority over God, they become an idol for me. And as a type A person, sitting quietly just doesn't come naturally for me. So when I'm listening for God's voice, how do I know it's his voice and not some other? Satan would love for us to listen to him. Our sin nature would like us to give it what he wants. So it's important to know God's word and to measure everything against that. The only way to get to know somebody else is to spend time with them, and the only way to get to know God is to spend time reading and studying his word. I learned that memorizing God's word is really important. David says in Psalms 119:11, thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. If we're not familiar with God's word, it'll be hard to know his voice. And if we don't know, if his voice doesn't line up with his, if the voice we're hearing doesn't line up with his word, then we know it's not his voice. And if we don't know his word, we can't make that judgment. So as I reflect on the last 15 to 20 years, God has shown me how something that looked like an adversity in 2006 became a gift later on. And I realize we don't always get to see the reason for adversity in our lives. We sit on earth with just a partial view of the big picture. We can't see everything that goes on, but God is in heaven and he sees it all. He sees things we don't see. And we will never know the reason for all these as long as we live. So where do I go from here? I know that adversity is something that I'll have all the days of my life. I've got a quote, and I'm not sure where it's from. I wish I did, but it says that adversity is a catalyst that reveals to us what we think about God in the first place. Some people will run to God because they believe he is there and he cares, and some people will walk away from the idea of God because they believe he either isn't there or doesn't care. So which group are we in? Ultimately, each one of us has to make that decision. We have to pick one. Do we trust God or we don't? I realize likely most people here today trust God, and that's a good thing. But there might be somebody here who isn't sure. So if we do trust him, and that's a hard thing to do, we need to rest in God's overall plan and picture. We know we're going to deal with adversity. Jesus suffered way more than any of us will ever suffer. Is God able to remove adversity from our lives? Sure. It happens. Does he always do it? No. And when he does, it's for his glory, not for our pleasure. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we believe that? As Christians, do we really believe that? As we think about joy and sorrow, as Christians, we have a little different view of it than non-Christians. For us, sorrow is kind of a peripheral thing. It's kind of around the edges, but joy is fundamental to us. For us, if we know Christ, we know the fundamental answers. The answers to the fundamental questions in life. But we don't know all the questions to the ones, other ones. We don't understand a lot of things that cause sorrow, but we know that God exists. We know He loves us. And we know that heaven is our ultimate destination, and so that gives us joy. For the non-Christian, it's just the opposite. Joy is peripheral, but sorrow is fundamental. See, they might be happy that the Twins won the game. But after that joy is gone, sorrow is underneath it all. Just sorrow is just a fundamental part of their lives. So if we don't trust God or aren't sure He exists, we've got to ask ourselves, then who are we going to trust? What else do you see in the world that you can trust? There isn't much that I see. If you look around and ask yourself, are we here by random chance? Does that make sense to you? The amount of faith that takes to believe in is way more than the amount of faith it takes to believe in God. So if we believe in God, what do we believe about Him? What is He like? Is He loving, indifferent, mean? How can we know Him? How do we know the God of the Bible is a true God and not the God of Islam or Buddhism, Hinduism, or any of the other religions? How do we get here? What's the meaning of life? How do we tell right from wrong? Where are we going to go when we die? All these are questions that each one of us has to deal with, and we don't have nearly enough time to touch on any of them today. But if you've got questions about them, I'd encourage you to talk to Pastor Eric or somebody else that is here today that you know. There are lots of people who were atheists, set out to prove that God doesn't exist, and came to the conclusion that He does exist and Christ is who He said He was. And I'm confident that if any of us look at these questions, we'll come to the same conclusion, that God does exist, that He does care, and that of all the religions, Christ is the only one that has the answer for our human condition. So what is our human condition? The Bible says we're sinful. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Looking at the history of the world and the condition of it today, it's not hard to disagree with that. It's easy for us to say, wow, that person's a sinner, those people are so much worse than I do. But if we look at ourselves, we're going to find we're guilty too. We're sinners as well. So we've got this problem, God is sinless and we're not. So how can we spend eternity with God if we are sinners? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell. So what's the solution then? The answer isn't by doing good works or being a good person. None of us can be perfect. And that's what it would take. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Eric talk about baptism. That doesn't get you there. It's popular nowadays to think that everybody goes to heaven, no matter what. When you die, everybody goes to heaven. But if you believe that, then you got to believe that people like Hitler and Stalin are in heaven too. Does that? That's a tough thing to believe, I think. There's only one way for us to be made perfect in the eyes of God, and He provided that. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's strictly by God's goodness that we can be saved. There's nothing we can do to earn it. So what do we need to do then? The Bible says we need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We need to recognize it, admit we're sinners, and be sorry for our sins and have a desire to turn from our sinful ways. We'll still sin, we'll still fall short, but if we trust in Jesus as the Son of God, forgiveness is available. I talked earlier how I believe that we can know our Heavenly Father better by understanding our earthly fathers. Debbie and I have a grandson who is diagnosed with a liver tumor. While we're thankful it's not cancerous, there are no treatment options for it, and there's no cure. There's a chance he'll be able to live his life with it if it doesn't grow any larger than it is now. There's also a chance it could cause serious problems. We don't know. Only God knows. I've told Debbie many times that I would do anything to have that tumor in me rather than him. If I could be the one to suffer the consequences rather than him, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'm sure any of you who are parents or grandparents would do the same thing. When we look at God, that's exactly what he did. You see, each one of us has this tumor inside of us called sin. There's nothing we can do about it. Not by ourselves, we can't. And left untreated, that tumor is going to cause eternal death. But God, you know, this guy that so many think is mean and unloving and ornery, He took that tumor of sin out of us and placed it inside of his son and had him endure more suffering and agony on the cross than any one of us will ever face. He carried that tumor to the cross and died so that we can be free from it if you choose to be. So where do you stand today with God? Are you at peace with him? Are you ready to face eternity? Do you hear God's voice nudging you that things aren't right in some area in your life? If you do hear his voice, please don't harden your heart. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. The choices we make in our life on earth will determine where we spend eternity. I urge you not to leave here today without knowing your eternal destiny. If you're not sure, completely sure, talk to somebody about it.